himself to Jacob. Jacob was one of a long line of people chosen by God unto salvation. We know that grace is not hereditary. The Lord says to us in John chapter 1, the Spirit of God says to us by way of the pen of John, the inspired disciple, but as many as received him, have you received him? Well, as many as have received him as prophet and priest and king, as the only Savior, as the only propitiation between us and God, the only satisfaction of divine justice, but as many as received him, to them God gave the power to become, to acknowledge, and to say, we're the children of God. And then he goes on and he says, which were born, regenerated, which were born again, who've experienced the new birth, which were born, not of the will of the flesh, because every person's will is carnal, opposed to God, opposed to the things of God, enmity against God, and powerless to do anything of a spiritual nature because we're flesh. And then he says, so it's not of blood. And then he says, and it's nor of the will of the flesh. We're quite corrupt, unable to do anything for God. Our will is opposed to the Lord. And he says, nor of the will of man. Parents, we call on the name of God to do a work of grace in our children and grandparents in the hearts of our grandchildren. But we teach them the gospel. We bring them to sit under the sound of the gospel. When our children were under our roof, they had to come to church whether they wanted to or not. There wasn't a choice. That's just the way it was. But we knew we could not convert them because grace doesn't run in the bloodline like that. I'll tell you this, if God is going to save them by His grace, He'll save them under the sound of the truth. So it is our responsibility, it is your responsibility, and those of you who are watching, it is your responsibility to get your children and your grandchildren under the sound of the gospel. I've always said, Nancy and I have always said, if you're going to eat our food, live in our house, you're going to come to church. And just put that down. That's the way it is. That's a hard and fast rule. But we can't make them believe. Now that's an impossibility. We're like Adam. He didn't make Abel believe. He couldn't do that. God caused Abel to believe. But Adam and Eve, they couldn't get Cain to believe. That's a work of grace. Abraham had Isaac, but before him he had Ishmael. Ishmael, he was a son of Abraham as much as Isaac was. And I'm sure Abraham spoke to him about the things of God, but he couldn't cause him to believe. A parent can't bring about the miraculous, mysterious work of regeneration. That's an impossibility. David couldn't convert Absalom, though he loved Absalom with all of his heart, and it broke his heart what Absalom did and the way he wound up. Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom. And you read that and you just hear the grief in his voice. But he couldn't save Absalom. no parent can talk a child into regeneration. That's God's work. We teach them of Christ. We teach them of the gospel of good news, of the good tidings, the glad tidings of great joy that God sent His Son into the world. He sent Him to save sinners. And God, consistent with His own justice, saves sinners through the bloody sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And we preach that and we teach that. And we spend time with our kids and our grandkids. We talk to them about these things. But only God can do the work. That's just the way it is. And so the verse ends there in John 1:13. Not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But of God. James says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Well, having said those things, it is nevertheless a fact that God often saves multiple people from the same family. And of course, that's His business as well. Abraham and Sarah were believers, saved by the grace of God. Jacob could look back to his grandparents, his paternal grandparents, and say they knew God. And I'm sure that both Abraham and Sarah talked to Isaac or to Jacob about these things. And of course, Isaac, a father who loved the gospel. And Rebekah, Jacob's mother who loved the gospel. These were faithful to set forth the very truth of God. By the way, in that passage in John 1 that I've been quoting from, first of all, verse 11 says, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. And then, but as many as received Him, it goes into that. But the next verse, which sometimes we don't connect them together, but we all learn to connect the dots to keep it in the context. The next verse says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the question arises, how was the Lord Jesus formed in the womb of Mary? By the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's how Christ is formed in us, by the work of the Holy Spirit, mysteriously and miraculously. And so the Lord reveals Himself to Jacob in a dream. And as we spoke last week, our Lord Jesus is that ladder from earth to heaven. By Him we come to God, and by Him God comes to us. You know, God came from heaven one day. That's the Lord Jesus. He's the Son of God. He came to save us from our sins. And He did just that. And so by Him, we approach God. By Him, God approaches us, and we're not consumed. God is a consuming fire. That's what the Scripture says. And yet God comes to us and He doesn't destroy us. He's a tender, loving, heavenly Father because of this ladder. And He sends His mercies and His blessings upon us by way of this ladder. And we send our petitions and our prayer requests and our thanksgiving and our worship to God by way of this ladder. And then God made various promises to Jacob concerning the seed. That is Christ Jesus. He's the promised seed. He's the one who blesses all kinds of people throughout all the world. In Him we're blessed. In fact, if you go back to a very familiar portion of Scripture that we all know in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we were blessed in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Always remember that. We were blessed. We're blessed in Christ Jesus. Out of Christ Jesus, there are no blessings. Out of Christ Jesus, there's no love of God. Out of Christ Jesus, there is no salvation. And it's all in Him. And then, notice especially verse 15. Note what God said to Jacob. And if you would, just kind of put your name in here. That's what I did. And behold, I'm with thee, Jim. Listen, these promises that God made to Jacob, He also makes to the sons of Jacob. And that's us. We're the sons of Jacob. Behold, be amazed. Be startled even. This is astonishing. I am with thee. Right now. Right now. This is the Lord's continual and uninterrupted presence with us. This is our heritage. His uninterrupted presence. I'm thankful for the grace of God given to me in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And I'm sure you are too. Why, we're justified by that grace. That's free grace that demanded nothing of you but everything of your surety, your Savior. I'm thankful for God's electing grace. I'm thankful for the redeeming grace of the Lord Jesus who paid my debt. He took my place. He died the death that I deserved. He bore all of the wrath for me and for all of His people. I'm thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit who came to me through the gospel. And I'm thankful that that grace that God gave me in Christ Jesus, that's still my grace. That's still my grace. God declared His blessed, gracious presence to Jacob. Behold, I am with thee. I'm with thee. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me. No, never alone. What a glorious promise. Would to God we would realize the infinite goodness of the Lord in that marvelous declaration. No wonder it is preceded by that word, behold. And I actually tried to emphasize the word behold as I was reading these verses. Because the word behold is used four times in this context. Look at verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold a ladder. Behold a Savior. Behold Him. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold the angels of God, who are ministering spirits sent to those who shall be the heirs of God's salvation. Behold. Behold the angels. And look at verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Who is speaking these promises? The eternal God is speaking these promises. Behold. These are not just the words of Moses. These are the words of God. And then he gets down here in verse 15. And behold, Jacob, I am with thee. And you can say that at any point in your life, you sons of Jacob and daughters of Jacob. You can take that and hold on to that promise. The Lord said, I'm with thee. I'm with thee. Wherever you go, wherever you go, I'm with you. And I'm going to bring you back to the promised land. And He will take us to the promised land of everlasting heaven. And He says, for I will not leave thee. I will not leave thee until I've done that which I've spoken to thee of. Reminds me of that verse in Philippians. He who hath begun a good work in you will finish it to the day of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. The Lord never begins a work without giving His word. He'll finish it. If He started a work, He'll finish it. And nobody can frustrate His purpose. Oh, what a very timely promise to Jacob. This is what Jacob needed to hear. And it may be one of the Lord's children here tonight, one of the sons of Jacob, a sinner saved by grace. This may be the very word you need to hear tonight. The Lord says, I will never leave you. Others may leave you. Others may forsake you. Your mother and your father may forsake you. But the Lord says, I won't. Your names are written on the palms of my hands. And eternity even can't erase those names. He's like the high priest of Israel who bore the 12 tribes of Israel upon his shoulders and upon his breastplate. We're on his heart. We're on his shoulders to be carried by him. I will not leave thee. Now you take that and when you go home tonight, see if you can't rejoice in that. I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. Look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Look at I'll start at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, O supplanter, O cheater, O deceiver. I've got something to say to you, Jacob. Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. And here's what God says. Fear not. Why not? For I have redeemed thee. I bought you. I took care of your indebtedness. I paid your ransom to my own justice. And I called thee by thy name. Look at this. Thou art mine. Does that help you a little bit? God says, you're mine. You're mine. And therefore, he continues, when thou passest through the waters, remember what he said, I'll never leave you, Jacob. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, Daniel, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why not? Because I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. In fact, he says, I gave Egypt for your ransom and Ethiopia and Seba for thee. I'll give nations for you. I'll destroy nations to save my people, God says. And here's the reason, because you were precious in my sight. You've been honorable, and I've loved you. God values his people. He holds us in high esteem. That's difficult to grasp. We're precious in His sight. A lot of times we're not even precious in our own sight. We look in the mirror of God's Word and we see we're sinful and we're wicked and we're ungodly. And God says, "You're precious to me." Therefore, I'll give men for thee and people for your life. And He says again, "Fear not." And again, "Because I'm with you." I wonder why God keeps repeating this. Maybe it's because we need to hear it. We forget. "I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west." God says, "I'm with you." Go back to the text. "I'm with you." And so, Jacob gets these promises from God. He says, "I won't leave you till I've done that which I've spoken to thee of." And I'll tell you, how long is the Lord going to be with you? Till He takes you home to glory. Till you're safely inside the gates of heaven. Till you're at the very throne of the Son of God. And He's not going to leave you then. You'll be with Him then. Yeah. Verse 16. Jacob awaked out of his sleep. He said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." I didn't even realize it. And he's afraid. He said, "How dreadful, how awesome is this place." He says, "This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." You know who the house of God is? That's Christ Jesus. He's the tabernacle of God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. And He's the gate of heaven. One way to God, one way to heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put for his pillows. He set it up for a pillar. He poured oil upon it. And then he makes this vow to God. And then, verse 1, chapter 29. Jacob resumes his journey. Now watch it. "And Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east." Now if you have a margin center column, I should say, notice the marginal note. In my Bible, it says, pertaining to verse 1, in the Hebrew, "lifted up his feet." He lifted up his feet. He kind of kicked his heels. This is altogether a different fellow. When he began his journey, he's all alone. He's brokenhearted. He's not going to see his dad again for a long time. And he'll never see his mother again. Of course, he doesn't know that. And Esau's on his trail. Esau says, I'm going to kill my brother. You wait till I get a hold of him. And Jacob is running. He's fearful. But he's not fearful anymore. The burden has rolled off his back. Oh, when we go to the Christ of the cross, there, as Christian did, the burden rolls away. Now the burden is gone. Oh, he's rejoicing in the Lord. Well, you know, Jacob, you got a long ways to go. It's a 500-mile journey. It's okay. I can make it. And he does. He does. Oh, this is a truth that should cheer us and encourage us and give us strength. To know that the Lord is with me, I'll undertake anything. If I feel like God's in it, I'll even get up in front of people and preach to them. If I know He's in it, because He'll give me the strength to do it. Mr. Spurgeon said, whatever we undertake, God is with us in the undertaking. Now you can take that into the secular life. Whatever you do, whatever your job is, do it with all your might. Do it for the glory of God. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. He says, whatever we endure, God is with us in the enduring. He said, even whithersoever we wander, wherever we wander, God is even with us in our wanderings. No wonder Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, what can we not do? What can we not endure? What disease, what illness can we not bear up under? If God is with us, I think this is exactly what Paul meant when he wrote in the book of Philippians, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You say you can't do it? Oh, I know you can't. But the Lord is holding you up. I read a cute story today. There was an older preacher. He was riding a train going somewhere to preach. And there was also a younger preacher there, and they got to talking. And the younger preacher said, I just don't know that I can go any further. He said, I'm so discouraged. And the older preacher, veteran, he said, but the Lord is with you. He's holding you. He said, I know, but I don't think I can do it. And the old preacher reached in his pocket and pulled out a New Testament out of his shirt pocket. And then he reached in his breeches and he pulled out a pocket knife. And he opened that pocket knife up and he set it on top of that New Testament. He said, Do you believe I can make this knife stay right on top of this New Testament, even though this train is rocking and reeling? And the young preacher said, all right, what's the trick? He said, it's no trick. He said, I can make this knife stand right there on top of this New Testament without even piercing it. The young preacher said, I don't believe you can do that. He said, I'm doing it right now. He said, yeah, but it's your hand that's holding it up. And the preacher said, you're exactly right. And if I take my hand away, it'll fall. And he said, that's the way it is with all of us. Who do you think's holding us up? Who do you think is supporting us? Who do you think is keeping us going? Who gives us the power? Who gives us the grace? Who gives us the strength? But our God, His hand, holds us up always. Always. And Jacob, boy, he realizes now he's not alone. Now he's got no hitch in his giddy up. Any of y'all ever heard that expression? Got no hitch in his giddy up. You know what that means? A hitch in your giddy up means you can't get going. You got a hitch. But I'll tell you what, there's no hitch now. Oh, it's giddy up going right on. He's going in search of a bride. And you know what? He finds her. Of course, he gets more than he bargains for. He gets two wives. He gets too wild, but we'll get to that next week as we continue our studies about Jacob. You take this home with you. The Lord is with you. And like that preacher holding up that pocket knife on top of that New Testament, you just remember, you're not holding yourself up. It's not you. It's Him. And He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Boy, I tell you, that puts a little giddy up in me. And I hope it does in you. Well, let's pray. Lord, You're so good to us to open to us the Word of God and these blessed promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. And we're so grateful. Lord, send us away rejoicing in Yourself, full of thanksgiving, full of confidence in our glorious Savior. We bless You and we praise You, Father, for Your amazing, free, and sovereign grace to all of Your people. And Lord, thank You for Your free and sovereign grace to me. And thank You for holding me up, lest I fall. And You will hold me up. You'll keep me in the palm of Your hand until I enter into glory. What a promise. Thank You, Lord. For Jesus' sake, amen.